Hearts, this is a radio message. This is a message for our radio congregation. And I want you to understand going into it, I am more and more convinced every day of the world that there are so many people who are involved in religious activity who have never been born again. So many are involved in religious activity expecting that religious activity to make them right with God and grant that they will be received into heaven with the last heartbeat. But what did Jesus say to the most religious man in the nation perhaps that day? Nicodemus, you must be born again. And I'm saying to those of you who are relying on your religious representation or your involvement with a religious movement to get you into glory, you must be born again. You must be born again. I want you to take seriously what I'm saying because, friend, I'd like to meet you in heaven someday. I'd like to meet you in heaven. So why don't you just take this time to slow down, get quiet before the Lord and say, Lord, if I've missed it, I apologize to you, and now I'm coming to you, asking you, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior. Now let's go to today's message. It's entitled, Pilate's Political Correction. Did you get it? Pilate's Political Correction. Be blessed as you listen. Let's open our Bibles today to John chapter 19. I'd like to cover verses 1 through 15, and I've entitled this Pilate's Political Correctness. Nothing new in the world about political correctness. But then there's nothing new in the world about compromise, is there? And in many respects, that's exactly what political correctness is. It's compromise. Somebody gives a little bit here and somebody gives a little bit there. But all this is involved in the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. All the participants in the crucifixion of Christ Jesus were known by the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the creation of man, before the creation of the universe. Now, they were all known, but they were not programmed. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that in eternity past, there existed God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and nothing else. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a universe without creation. God always has been, God is, God always will be. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we just don't take that into consideration, that before the creation of the universe, God knew. God knew every soul that would ever be born. God knew what the thought life of every soul would be. This staggers you. This staggers the imagination. We say to ourselves, I can't grasp this. This is too big. God is big. God is big. The creation is big. The universe is big. And we don't know all that's in the universe. We're still discovering. But God knew before the creation of the universe, before anything was programmed, He knew. Everything that was going to happen was foreknown by God before creation. The crucifixion of Christ, the birth of Christ, His infancy, His childhood, His coming into manhood. That day in the workshop when the Word of God came to Him at about 30 years of age, it's time. It's time. And He pulled off His apron, His carpenter's apron. I like to picture Him walking in the house and saying to Mary, Mom, it's time. It's time. I've got the word. It's now time for me to leave Nazareth. Time to leave the carpenter shop and be about the Father's business. And He did. He did. But all of this, you understand, was foreknown by God before creation. All this was part of the plan. All of this was part of the plan. The master plan. that God had before creation. Now we find in this message that the high priest, the religious leadership of the nation, is involved in the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. Pilate, we will discover, did not have the courage needed to stand on his convictions. He did not have the courage needed to remain firm in what he knew to be right. But then how often does that occur? Daily. In the community of God. In the Christian community. How many times per day do individuals who claim Christ as their Savior fold their tent and steal away into the land of compromise? Not standing firm in what they say they believe, not acting out what they say they believe, but compromise. Compromise, in so many respects, compromise is the language of the devil. Here we find God, in his foreknowledge, before the creation of anything, knew everyone who would ever be created. The high priest, he knew that the day would come in the life of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the high priest, the religious leadership of the nation, would be involved in the crucifixion of his own son. God knew that. God knew that. And yet, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the creation of the universe, were planning man. The creation of man, the creation of earth, the creation of the planets, man with free will, knowing that man with his free will would sin against God, would turn against God, would disobey God, and knowing just as surely that as man did that, there would have to be a mode of punishment for man who did that, but also knowing that out of all of humanity that was going to be created, there would be a remnant. There would always be that remnant that would submit and surrender to the Lord God Almighty. That would submit and surrender to the Lordship of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in a vast minority, but they come from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Understand this. The family of God is made up of individuals from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race. You have to remember that. Keep that in mind as we move through this. Then we in this message, we look at Pilate, who did not have the courage needed to stand firm in his decisions. He had the authority. He could set Jesus free. He could have denied the crucifixion of Christ. But he didn't have the courage. He did not stand firm. Because he did not have the courage needed to stand firm in his decision. And so, in his weakness and in his political correctness, he delivered Jesus up for crucifixion. You will not know the strength of your conviction. You will not know the strength of your ability to make the right decision, to stand for what is right, stand against what is wrong until you're tested. That's why the testings come. Your convictions, what you say you believe, your faith has to be tested. As a child of God, your faith has to be tested. Your testing will be different from my testing, mine from yours, but we will all be tested. Faith has to be tested, and some of you today are coming through a time of testing, and you're discouraged, you're disappointed, and Satan will come and whisper in your ear now, if God really loved you, if God really truly loved you, he would not allow this to be occurring in your life, would he? And you see, your testing is going to be different than mine. My testing will be different than yours. Satan knows the weak points. He knows the weak points in the bloodline. He knows the sins of the ancestors. He knows where our ancestors succumbed and gave in to the temptation. And he has tested you in other different areas. He has tested you in different areas. And he has seen you fail in some areas. And he will continue using that area against you until you get victory in that area. You will not know the strength of what you say you believe. You will not know your convictions about what you think you have a conviction in until you are tested to your decision. You see, to be your decision or your position has to be tested. And until it is tested and tried, it is really not your position, is it? You have to be tested. You have to be tried. That area of life where you say that you are strong, I will never do that. I will never say that. I will never go there. I will never be a part of that. You're going to get the chance to find out. And some of you already have. And some have already found out they failed. They failed the test. You see, God also knew from before the beginning of time who would benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you understand that before God created anything, before God created man, he knew every human being that would ever be born? He knew every soul that would ever be born. He knew every soul that would benefit from the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. He knew. In his omniscience, he knew. But also, he knew before the foundation of the earth who would not benefit from the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ Jesus. He knew. And in his creation, he knew every soul that would be created. Now, the thing you've got to ask yourself at this point is this. Does God know, and did God know, before the creation of the universe, that I would reach a point in my life when I'd say I am a sinner? I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And the only Savior known to mankind is Christ Jesus, Son of God, the Messiah. And I, as an act of my will, as a human being, am going to, in childlike faith, approach Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Savior. I believe that you went to the cross. And on the cross, I believe that you took all of my sins that I confess upon yourself. And that you put those sins to death in yourself. And today, Jesus, I'm rolling all of my sin over on you. I'm rolling every sin in my life over on you, Jesus. Recognizing, understanding, believing that all of my sins, every sin I confess, has been put to death in you. That you, when you went to the cross, in your omniscience, knew every sin I would ever sin and paid the penalty. Paid the penalty so that sin could be forgiven and forgotten. And I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, that you forget things that I cannot forget. But here again, God knew each and every individual who would benefit from the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. And by the same token, he knew who would not benefit from the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. Let me say this very clearly. No expression of religion can make you right with God. Understand that. No expression of religion can make you right with God. The only way that sinful man is going to be made right with God is sinful man has to recognize he is a sinner and that there's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved, and that name is Jesus. So sinful man, one on one, it's not a group thing, it's not a corporate thing, it's one on one. Each individual in the world individually has to come to grips with this. And each individual who was known by God before the creation of the world, that would in some point in time in their life recognize themselves as sinners and call upon Jesus to save their soul. God knew who they would be. He also knew who would not. At the time that the religious leadership is plotting the crucifixion of Christ, Pilate, the governing public official, if you will, the political official, in his attempt to placate the crowd and religious leadership, had Jesus scourged. We're going to look at that in a few moments. But here again, I said a moment ago, compromise is the language of the devil. Compromise is the language of the devil. And Pilate, in his compromise of his position, he knew Christ was not guilty. He knew Christ had not done anything worthy of being scourged. He knew that Christ had not done anything worthy to be nailed to a cross, to be crucified. So why did he capitulate? Why did he give in? Why didn't he stand on what he believed? He didn't have the courage. He didn't have the inner strength to stand on what he knew to be right. Now, with all that in mind as an opening, we come to John chapter 19 and verse 1. And we're going to find, starting out, that Pilate has been convinced by this angry crowd that wants to see Christ crucified. But he's thinking, if perhaps I scourge him and let them see him after he's been scourged, maybe they will relent, because Pilate found nothing wrong for which Jesus should be crucified. He interrogated Jesus. He questioned Jesus, and he could find no reason whatever why Christ should be crucified. So, the word tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 1, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Pilate, in all of his political correctness, in his satanically induced deception, in his violation of his own convictions, capitulated, compromised with his own convictions, but allowed the Jews to persuade him, allowed the Jewish leadership to persuade him to violate his own convictions, allowed them to persuade him to compromise his convictions, and had Christ scourged. So he delivered Jesus to the desire of the enemies of Christ. He delivered Jesus. Here he is. Take him. Scourge him. But notice this. The ones who were pursuing this was the religious leadership of the nation. Do not let that escape you. It was the religious leadership of the nation. And they wanted to crucify Jesus. Folks, hear me carefully. This was the religious leadership. The religious leadership of the nation that was so opposed to Christ, that wanted to see Christ crucified. The religious leadership, they wanted Jesus crucified, executed by means of execution, by means of crucifixion. They wanted him crucified. One of the most cruel methods of capital punishment ever devised by sinful man. I don't know if you can find a way more cruel to put a man to death than crucifixion. Nail him to a cross. Nail him to a cross. Alive. He's alive. Nailed to a cross. And then hung there. The weight of his body. Putting on the stakes in his hands. And if he tries to get some relief from the hands and tries to push up to get some relief, there's a stake through his feet. So no matter which way he turns, he has incredible pain. And I don't know, as I say, I don't know if there was ever a more cruel method of capital punishment ever devised by sinful man. This had to be devised by sinful man in ages past. And so, Pilate, in his political correctness, delivers Jesus into the hands of his executioners. Once he found out, he brought Jesus out before the crowd. Look at him. I'll get to that again in a moment. But Pilate brought him out, saying, look at him. This bloody, beaten mess that you're looking at. Look at him. But they said, no, that's not enough. That's not good enough. We want him crucified. Crucified. And so Pilate, in his political correctness, consented and released Jesus to be crucified. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's come through this verse by verse in John 19:2. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe. The cruelty and the mockery begins. The cruelty and the mockery begins. Sinful man. Sinful man. Mocking God. Mocking God in the flesh. Abusing God in the flesh. These soldiers, and these were perhaps, no doubt, men hardened by warfare. Blood didn't bother them. They had witnessed a lot of blood. They were not moved. These men were not moved by human suffering. They themselves had inflicted a lot of human suffering on a lot of humans. This was the Roman military. Conquering, conquering, conquering. And in order to conquer, they had to kill. They had to wound. They had been involved in bloody, bloody massacres. Bloody battles. Hardened by what they saw, hardened by what they were part of. They were not really moved by human suffering. Not really. Human suffering just really did not touch them. They were practiced in the means of intensifying human suffering. These men of war were practiced in the means of intensifying human suffering. John 19:3. And they said, now they're going to mock him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. They verbally mocked him. They're ridiculing him. They're laughing at him. They're treating him as an object of scorn. And they slapped him in the face, slapped his face, and then beat him. And what did Jesus do? He passively submitted. He passively submitted. He was undergoing everything he was undergoing because this had been part of the plan before the creation of the universe. This was not an afterthought. God did not one day say, oh no, man has sinned. And now that man has sinned, I must take action. No, this was in the plan before the creation of the universe that you, son, will become flesh. You will take upon yourself humanity, and in your humanity, you will become a sacrifice for the sins of all who will believe and in childlike faith receive you as Lord and Savior. So they're punishing him. And what does Jesus do? He submits. He passively submits. You know, I look at this, and I have to ask myself, what was going on in heaven when this was taking place on earth? I have to ask myself about the angelic reactions in glory at what was occurring. As this was occurring on earth, what was going on in glory? What was going on in heaven? I have to think that perhaps, matter of fact, I don't know that I doubt, the angels did not understand all that was unfolding. They didn't fully understand the plan of redemption. They didn't understand the plan of salvation. And I'm saying to you that so many religious organizations. They're not part of the church. They are religious organizations, passing themselves off as the means by which a sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. Can't do it. Can't do it. We have religious organizations, and then we have the church. We have the church. And the church, of course, is once again is comprised of those who have recognized themselves to be sinners, came before God confessing I'm a sinner, asking Him for His mercy, believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved, and that His was the blood that was shed to cleanse them from their sins, and in childlike faith saying, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. But these, the angels, the angelic realm in glory, they didn't understand this. They had no comprehension of really what was being worked out here in this plan of salvation. I do not doubt that they truly did not understand what was unfolding. And I have no doubt they wanted to take action. This was the Son of God. They knew Him before His incarnation. These wanted to take action. I have no doubt. When they saw the treatment of the Messiah, the treatment of Jesus, they wanted to take action. But this treatment of Jesus had to occur. This treatment of the Messiah had to occur. You see, the cross was in the vision from before the creation of man. Pause for a minute and think about what I'm saying. Picture, if you will, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in conversation. We will create man. We will create man sinless. But we will not make man a robot. We will give man free will. He can choose to obey us. He can choose to disobey us. For those who choose to obey us, we will grant them adoption into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. And then as eternity moves on, we will let those who believe and receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we will let them rule and reign with us over a redeemed humanity in a new heavens and a new earth. And for those who refuse to believe and refuse to receive Christ as Messiah, as Lord and Savior, they will have to be consigned to a place of eternal punishment that was never really designed for mankind, but rather for Satan and the angels that fell. But if they want to align themselves with Satan and the fallen angels, then we will allow them. They have free will. They have free will. We will permit them to align themselves with Satan and the fallen angels and suffer the same consequences throughout eternity that Satan and the fallen angels are going to suffer. So you have to understand this. The cross was in the vision from before the creation of man. It was not an afterthought. The cross of Christ was not an afterthought. It was in the vision of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from before the creation of men. The means by which sinful man, and the only means by which sinful man could be reconciled to holy God. Did you hear me? Christ Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the only means by which sinful man could be reconciled to holy God, as the only sacrifice for sin that God would accept. There was no other sacrifice. What else could benefit? What else could suffice? Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, was the only sacrifice for sin that God would accept, because those who have sinned cannot be a sacrifice for sin. In order to be a sacrifice for sin, the one who was being sacrificed for sin could have no sin. Had to be totally sinless. And that was Jesus. Totally sinless. So Jesus, is the only sacrifice for sin that God would accept. Now, my thinking is that perhaps Pilate thought that scourging Christ might in some way satisfy this angry crowd clamoring for his crucifixion. I'm giving Pilate the benefit of the doubt there. I think that perhaps Pilate thought that if I scourge Jesus and bring him out and show him to them as a bleeding, bloody mass of humanity, a bloody, bleeding example of tortured humanity, maybe that will soften them. Maybe that will appease them. Maybe at that point in time they'll shrug their shoulders and say, well, okay, I guess that's enough. We don't have to have him crucified. He thought that that might satisfy that angry crowd because they were clamoring for his crucifixion. So after having Jesus scourged, and I talked about this a moment ago, I mentioned this going into it, but here it is once again when confronting us in John 19:4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Then Pilate, if you found no fault, why did you have him scourged? Pilate, if you found no fault in him, why did you have him scourged? He was trying to please the crowd. He was trying to please the crowd of angry people who did not understand they themselves were satanically driven. They themselves did not understand. And yet they were the religious crowd. This was the religious crowd of that day. For the most part, we had exceptions. Yes, we had exceptions. We know that. But for the most part, this was the religious crowd of that day. So what Pilate is saying to them, I'm bringing him out for you to see what he looks like, having been scourged. I want you to see with your own eyes what he looks like having been scourged. But understand this, he says to them, I find no fault in him. I've examined him. I've questioned him. And I can find no fault in him. John 19:5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. He came out wearing the purple robe, as bloody no doubt as he was. That purple robe had to be soaked in blood. But he comes out, and Christ is no doubt being escorted by soldiers, bringing him out before the crowd, that bloodthirsty, sin-infested, satanically infested crowd, escorted by soldiers. These were men of war. These were men of war, accustomed to bloodshed. Bloodshed didn't really move them. And here again, Pilate says to them, behold the man. It's as if he is saying, look at him. Look at him. What more do you want me to do? It's almost as if he's saying to this bloodthirsty, angry, satanically infected, satanically moved crowd, look at him. Look what I've done to him. Though I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him, and yet to try to appease you in your blood for thirst and your thirst for blood, I have had him scourged. Look at him. Look at the bloody mess that he is. What more do you want? What more do you want? And therefore, when the chief priest and officers saw him, they cried out. Look at this now. The chief priest, the religious leadership of the nation, the chief priests and officers saw him. They cried out saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said to them, You take him. You take him. Crucify him. For I find no fault in him. I've examined him. I cannot find any fault in him. You want him crucified? You take him. You crucify him. Because I cannot find the grounds on which to crucify him. Therefore, once again, the chief priest and officers. Now, folks, this is the religious leadership of the nation. The religious leadership of the nation, for the most part. There were the exceptions. There were the exceptions. But this is the religious leadership of the nation. And they cried, crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate responded, you take him. You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. I've examined him. I've questioned him. I cannot find any fault in him. You want him crucified? You crucify him. The Jews answered, we have a law. We have a law. And according to the law, he ought to die. Because he made himself the Son of God. He presented himself to us as the Son of God, as the Messiah. He presented himself to us as the Son of God. Therefore, John 19:8, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was the more afraid. John 19:9, and went again unto the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Folks, this is Pilate, the Roman governor in Judah, in Jerusalem, saying to Jesus, where are you from? Pilate has some questions. Pilate has some concerns. Pilate is not really sure of all he's involved in here. So once again, he says to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus wouldn't even respond to his question. And then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? Power to release you? You're not talking to me? You're not answering my questions? Do you understand who I am? Do you not understand that I have the power? I can have you nailed to a cross. I can have you crucified. I have the power to crucify you. I have the power to release you. And you're not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Pilate, by your own admission, you're saying that you have the power to release Jesus. In your own admission, you said to Jesus, I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you. Well, Pilate, if you have the power to release him, why aren't you releasing him? If you have the power to release him, why aren't you releasing him? Jesus answered in John 19:11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Folks, slow down and listen to what Jesus is saying. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Do you understand what Christ is saying? Now I'm going to speak to you, the church. I'm going to speak to you as the ambassador for Christ. I'm going to speak to you as believer priest. I want you to understand the awesome, awesome, awesome responsibility that God has put upon the church. I want you to understand the awesome responsibility of the church in the affairs of the world. You need ears to hear this. Not all of you have ears to hear this. I know that. Going into it, I know that not all of you have ears to hear this. But you need to hear this. You need to hear this. Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me, pollen, unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Folks, hear me carefully. Pollen, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Pilate, you have no understanding of the sovereignty of God. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Pilate, you have no understanding of the sovereignty of God, but I'm speaking today to people who claim Christ as Savior, who claim to be a child of God, adopted into the family of God, a member of God's family, who do not understand the sovereignty of God. Jesus really is saying to Pilate as well, you have no understanding, Pilate. You have no understanding of what is occurring, nor do you have any understanding of your role in what is occurring. Go back and look at verse 11 again. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Unless it had been given you from above? What does that say about the White House? What does that say about the Senate? What does that say about the Congress? What does that say about the governors of states? What does they say about the court system, the judicial system? Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. God raises one up. God puts another down. But guess who he raises up? And guess who he puts down? Church, I have said this for years, and I keep saying it because I want those of you in the body of Christ, the remnant, who have understanding, I want you to understand this spiritual truth. God has turned all of his work on earth over to the church. Once again, we are the believer priest. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are the soldiers of the cross. It's warfare, folks. It's warfare. That is why we're given the whole armor of God, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation, and taking up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Folks, please understand me. If ever this nation needed the people of God to understand who they are, all they are, and what they are in the sight of God, it is today. I am watching bit by bit, incremental little bits and pieces here and there unfolding that is all designed satanically to lead to an eventual one world order. That's where it's going, folks. It is eventually going to a one world order, and that one world order will come under the control of the spirit of Antichrist, because the Antichrist will be here, and the church will be here, and the church will come under persecution. Folks, hear me. Get into the Word of God. Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself. Jesus says to him, Pilate, you have no understanding of the sovereignty of God. I'm saying to you, most of the church does not understand the sovereignty of God. Jesus says to him, you have no understanding of what is occurring. I'm saying to you that most of the church does not understand today what is really truly occurring in the nations of the world. Most of the church does not truly understand what is occurring. Jesus goes on. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. You know what Christ is saying? The high priest has the greatest sin. The high priest has the greatest sin. John 19:12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate, the governor over Jerusalem, in that area of the country. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Oh, look at what they're saying to Pilate. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. At that point, from that moment on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate had the authority to release him. But he's concerned with political correctness. He had the authority to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. You see, that statement was both threatening and intimidating. Both threatening and intimidating. He is the representative of Rome over the land, over the city, over Israel. But they're saying to him, if you let this man go, whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. As I said, they were threatening him, and it worked. It was both a threat and it was intimidating. And Pilate, therefore, when Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Pilate is now going to submit to their demand. Pilate is going to compromise. He's going to submit to their demand against his own convictions. He will compromise. Against his own conviction, he will compromise. How many have been there today? How many who name the name of Christ? How many who claim Christ as Savior have capitulated? They have compromised against their own conviction. What they said they believed. What they said they believed. Compromise. Compromise in matters of the Spirit of God is the language of Satan. Let me say that again carefully. Let me say that slowly. Compromise in matters of the Spirit of God is the language of Satan. That's the language of the devil. John 19:14. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, behold, your king. Behold, your king. He's giving in. He's compromising. He's capitulating. Behold, your king. Look at him as he stands before you, scourged, bloodied, beaten. He hardly looks human. Behold, your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Is that what you want? Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest, this is the religious leadership of the nation. This is the religious leadership of the nation. The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. And when he said that, he sealed their eternal destiny for all of eternity. When the chief priest said that, he sealed their eternal destiny for all of creation. To this day, as I speak to you, I have no doubt that he's in hell, along with so much of the religious leadership of that day. But then they will be joined by so much of the religious leadership of this day, who's never been born again. We have so much religious leadership in the areas of religion, religious leadership, never been born again. Never been born again. Religious, but never born again. Trust me, you do not want to join them where they are today. The chief priest and those who were denying Christ, trust me, you do not want to join them where they are today. I take exception to the doctrine of purgatory in the Roman Catholic Church. In Roman Catholicism, they believe that purgatory is a temporary, intermediate state or place of purification after physical death. It is where souls who died in God's grace are cleansed of any remaining minor sins or imperfections before they are holy enough to enter heaven. I take exception to that. I denounce it. I deny it. There's no such thing as a minor sin. All sin is sin. Yes, some have greater impact. Some have greater effect. Some are more ugly than others, but sin is sin. And when Christ went to the cross, he took upon himself the sins of all the sins of all who believe and receive. I can't find that doctrine they're speaking of in the Bible, nor can you. It's not in the Bible. Let me start closing this out by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. No other foundation can no man lay that is laid which is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. There's no other means under heaven whereby men can be saved. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not the foundation of faith. She herself is awaiting the resurrection. She is not seated in heaven at this point in time. She herself, Mary, is awaiting the resurrection. Find a place in the Bible that tells me where Mary was raptured and taken to glory. No. Mary herself is in the grave waiting for the coming of the Messiah. She herself awaits the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so if by fire. What God is saying is that we each are determining our position in glory in the future. Each of us, by our obedience or disobedience, are determining our position in glory in Christ Jesus. But understand this, unless you've been saved, born again, you have no position in glory. Unless you've been born again, you have no position in glory. Today or in eternity. Father God, I'm asking you to take the message. I'm asking you to speak to the hearts of religious people as well as lost people. And Father, we have a lot of religious people who are lost people. But Father, speak to those. Encourage those who've been born again. Encourage those who've been born again. And bring conviction, illumination, and understanding to the hearts and minds of those who are religious but never born again. They belong to a religious organization, but they've never been born again. And so, Father God, I'm going to ask you to take the message and use it to advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, please do it, Lord. Please do it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Harso, to thank you for joining us today here on Challenging. I'd like for you to do this. If you're not absolutely convinced that you're born again, if you're not absolutely convinced that you're ready for death, I wish you'd take the time to slow down and simply say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to know that I'm born again. I want to know that when I die, I will join you in glory. I wonder if you'd take a moment now and pray something like that. Lord Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to know that my sins are forgiven and my past is forgotten. I want to know my last heartbeat. I'll join you in glory. I want to know that I've been born again. I'm involved in church. I'm involved in religious activities. But Jesus, I'm not sure that I'm ready for eternity. If that's you, I wonder if you'd pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I'm coming to you as a sinner. And I'm asking you to forgive me for my sins. To come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I'm wanting to be born again, Jesus. I want to be born again. So why don't you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I'm coming to you as a sinner. Inviting you to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want my sins forgiven. I want my past forgotten. And I want to know with my last heartbeat that I'll be received into glory. So, Heavenly Father, I simply come before you. And Lord Jesus, I come before you saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Because you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have now called, and I expect you to save me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge, and till we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.